Good morning. I find worship very interesting. I'm not very musical at all, although I love music. What's so interesting about worship is the fact that the dynamic of worship has changed in the last 50 years. Worship is collective. In the last 50 years, it seems that we've moved toward, and specifically maybe the last 10, 20 years, to a performance where it is someone in the front performing worship. And this morning was really refreshing. Not that it's ever really a performance here, that's not what I'm saying, but it was so nice to touch the book. And the onus is upon us to worship, which is fascinating. I loved it. So thank you very much, Kat, for this morning. And just the fact that it felt very real. So thank you so much. Beautiful songs, and I love that we could turn the page and find the song, which is great. I felt really refreshed this morning from the worship side. So it's fantastic. Thank you very, very much. This morning, we have a very important message that God has prepared for us. It is almost a timing message, which means it's at a specific time that God has ordained for us to hear what's being said. I believe in reminders. I believe it's important for us as Christians, although we don't want to be traditional in the negative sense of the word. I believe tradition is very, very important. And for that reason, this morning I was very blessed by us being able to go to the hymnal and the songbook and actually look at some songs. Because sometimes we need to remind ourselves of the good things. Everything in this world seems so plastic and seems so artificial. It's nice to get back to something that's real. And I think that it's important for us in the Christian calendar to remember certain times, because it brings with it a reminder. God spoke to Joshua and he said to him, remind the children. Remind the children. Give them reminders. It is so important. And that's the reason why this morning we know that on Thursday it was Ascension Day. And for that reason this morning we are considering the Ascension of Christ in preparation and anticipation for next week's Sunday, which will be Pentecost Sunday. For information, Pentecost, of course, is 50 days after Resurrection Sunday. That's why it's called Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. 7 times 7 gives you 49. The next day is Pentecost. And the Ascension takes place 40 days after Resurrection Sunday. And that was on Thursday. So this morning we are considering the Ascension. The question I ask this morning for us as a culture, as a society, as a church, as a town, as a country, have we lost the significance of Ascension Day? I remember as a child that it was a public holiday where everyone would get together in a service, a church service, and remember Ascension Day. We've lost that, and I'm not resentful about that, because it's our responsibility as Christians to celebrate certain things and not have governments tell us what to celebrate. It's our responsibility to celebrate that. So I'm very pro us taking responsibility for our Christian lives. But the question is, have we lost the significance of Ascension? Because it's not as prominent anymore. It's not really connected to Easter. And many have a big focus on Pentecost. And it seems that between Easter and between Pentecost, the Ascension of our Lord is somehow lost. But biblically, it is a very important event. Biblically, it is so important. The reference to the Ascension is so prominent, specifically in the book of Hebrews, but also throughout the writings of the New Testament. And for that reason this morning, it's important for us to take some stock, to take some time and focus on the Ascension of our Lord. The disciples spent 40 days with Jesus before he ascended. 40 days. And I personally see it as very significant. It might not be as significant to many others, but it's very significant to me. Because we will somehow go to a, maybe if you've ever been to a Bible seminar for a day or two, if you've been to a lecture or a talk or something, it's very inspiring to go and be with other Christians and hear God's word maybe for a couple of days. But I want you to try and imagine spending 40 days with Jesus intensively. The Bible says that Jesus opened the scriptures to the disciples. So I want us to please step away from this thinking that the disciples were ignorant. Step away from the thinking that the disciples did not know, and we almost feel sorry for them. In those 40 days they spent with Jesus, they would have known everything from Genesis to Malachi. They would have known everything of what Jesus Christ came to do, of who He is, and the glory that was to come. They would have known everything. He opened the scriptures to them. Their understanding was completely open to what the plan and purpose was. They were equipped with knowledge. So Jesus Christ imparted knowledge to them. Depending on what your theological position is, some believe that the disciples actually received the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. Because in the book of John, Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So depending on how you read that, they might have had a sneak peek of what was to come. That's why they could understand the scriptures. Some agree, some disagree. I remain Switzerland on the issue. I haven't really looked in depth to that. But He equipped them with knowledge. But the power was to come. So they had the knowledge, but the power to be witnesses came 10 days later, after His ascension, on the day of Pentecost, which we will celebrate on Sunday. But I want us to understand the gravity of spending 40 days with Jesus. So as we turn to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 11. So Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 11, as we consider the ascension of Christ, I want us to try and imagine those 40 days leading up to Ascension Day. That it was a time of fellowship, yes, a time of breaking bread, but a time when Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, imparted all knowledge to the disciples who ultimately became the apostles. These men and women, because there were 120 with them, so there were many there that heard as well, they were equipped and ready to go out. And that is my greatest concern for the Christian church. We're expecting people and Christians to go out and minister and be the missionaries in our world, but yet we're not equipped. How can we go out and reach people if we're not equipped? Christian cliche and Christian little statements and little catchphrases are not enough. To say to someone you have to be born again, it's not enough. It's a little catchphrase that's been used and thrown around, and people like Nicodemus, I don't get it. We need to be equipped as the Christian church for the mission. It's very, very important. So Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 11. And of course, Luke wrote the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. Very important. When you read the end of Luke, it links in with the first part to Acts chapter 1. So Luke flows a lot more into Acts than the other Gospels. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So there are some key thoughts in this passage that I want us just to be aware of. Jesus Christ instructed his disciples to wait. They had to wait in Jerusalem. It was a time of waiting. Why did they have to wait? They had to wait because the Holy Spirit was to come. But it was once off. It was a once off event, which we'll consider in more detail next week. Pentecost was a once off event. So they had to wait because it was the appointed time. And it was a very specific time, which is of high significance to us. Very significant. So they had to wait. But also, when they were waiting, on the day of Pentecost, they would be baptized with the Spirit. A promise in the Old Testament, a promise Jesus Christ gave them. They would be baptized with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, as Acts 1:8 tells us. What I find interesting is the fact that when Jesus commanded them to wait, when he had told them they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and as soon as he ascended into heaven, it says that a cloud took him up. Now, what is the concept of a cloud? Now, I have the concept, or had the concept as of a cloud as a child, of a white fluffy cloud, because everyone can stand on a cloud. That's the picture you have. Have you seen people on a cloud? Everyone's on a cloud. In heaven, there are people on clouds playing harps and stuff. So you've got this cloud that just took Jesus up. What I find interesting is that the book of Hebrews speaks of a cloud of witnesses. We also have angels connected to a cloud. So whatever your context might be of a cloud, it might be, I'm not saying it is, but it might be very significant that the word cloud is used, that angels came and took him away. That's why two angels were left behind. That was the glory of God that descended with angels, and Jesus went with them in a very significant event. So I want us to see it as the glory of God, not a cloud that just came down like a sort of airplane just dropping down. Jesus climbed up on this cloud and just went up. It was the glory of God that when the disciples left there, they were in awe of what had just happened. Also within the passage, what is significant is the fact that Jesus Christ will return in the same manner as he went. And we're going to consider that in a bit more detail. So we have to look at the bigger picture in this chapter. We have them waiting in Jerusalem for Pentecost, which is of course 10 days later. They'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is very significant. They also have this cloud of God's glory or angels or something very significant, not just white fluffy things taking him up into heaven. And also the fact that Jesus Christ will return in like manner. So the ascension is very significant. There are a few areas I want to consider this morning. The first area that I think is important, or first point, is the ascension in prophecy. The ascension is very, very important to such an extent that it's actually mentioned in prophecy. It's mentioned that Jesus Christ will come, but it's mentioned that he will be in heaven. He will ascend. We turn to Psalm 110, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, it should be in the middle somewhere. Psalm 110, verse 1. And David writes and says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So the ascension in prophecy, there we have a very clear prophecy that Jesus Christ as Lord will sit at the Father's right hand. And there are three very interesting thoughts within what David is sharing there with us. What we see is first and foremost rejection because they are enemies. Does God have enemies? Yes, he does. He has enemies. So sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. There will be a sense of rejection. There's a sense of enemies, those who are against God, against His Holy One, against His Anointed. Also, that there is honor. It doesn't say my left hand. It's my right hand. It's not politics, by the way, left or right. The right hand is always a position of authority, a position of blessing. So Jesus Christ will sit on the Father's right hand. That position of honor is there. Also, that there will be judgment. Because there are enemies that need to be made a footstool. This is not just God sitting, or Jesus Christ at the right hand, sitting on top of the earth and putting His feet on the earth. It's a very specific statement that means that Jesus Christ will come and judge the world. So they've rejected Him. He's got that position of authority because that is who He is. Whether they rejected Him or not, He is still the Lord. He is still the one that is preeminent and above all. And He will come and make sure that there is judgment. His enemies will be made a footstool. But also within the ascension in prophecy, we have the very specific thought that the Holy Spirit is to come. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 31, which we'll deal with in a bit more detail next week, it is very clear that Joel says that God will pour out His Spirit. And that can only happen if Jesus Christ ascends. So in the Old Testament, we have this anticipation, not just in Joel chapter 2, but Ezekiel chapter 36, where very specific instruction that the Holy Spirit is to come. If you have the anticipation of the Messiah, then you also have the anticipation of the Holy Spirit coming. It gives clear insight to why the ascension is important. The ascension is also important and in prophecy based upon Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4. And I would love you to turn there with me, please. Zechariah 14 verse 4. Personally, I find it very significant that the Old Testament calls Jerusalem a cup of trembling, a place of conflict. It's interesting that many in the past have said, if there's peace in Jerusalem, there will be peace in the world. Where does Jesus Christ return? According to Zechariah 14, verse 4. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, and half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with Him. The ascension is very significant because the angel said, in the same way Jesus Christ ascended, so He will return. And the same place He will return to, the Mount of Olives, and He will place His feet on the Mount of Olives. And that day He does so, the Mount of Olives will split in two, and Israel will become a port. It is highly significant. The ascension in prophecy. Secondly, we look at the ascension and God's provision. The ascension is a clear sign of God's provision. Because the ascension, as the resurrection was an affirmation, so the ascension is an affirmation that Jesus Christ's sacrifice of His life and His all was accepted. Jesus Christ gave His life as a substitute for the sins of the world. And in that process, it needed to be accepted. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He is holy. He's without blemish and without spot. In the Old Testament, when a priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, if that sacrifice was not accepted, the priest would be struck down dead. So you be a priest on the Day of Atonement and Passover, but specifically atonement. How nervous do you think his family is? Hey, Dad, where are you going? No, I'm kidding. So he'd be very nervous, very nervous. Family and friends would be like, oh, no, because it's a nerving day. But Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He gave his all, and it was accepted. That's an affirmation of that sacrifice. The ascension was that clear affirmation. Also, the ascension and the provision of God, it provided the coming of the Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 7. And I know there's quite a few verses, but these are very important. So John chapter 16, verse 7, if you can turn there with me. John chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The counselor in the context there is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ had to go. He had to ascend into heaven, because if he did not, the Holy Spirit would not come. The Holy Spirit could only come in the very presence in our hearts and lives and the powerful manifestation as he did, only because Jesus Christ ascended and the sacrifice was accepted. The ascension of Christ brought with it also security and rest. The fact that Jesus Christ ascended gives to us security and rest, which is very, very important. Hebrews chapter 4 and 5, and I want us to try and remember, we're not going to be able to read chapter 4 and 5, but Hebrews chapter 4 specifically and 5 speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ came to be our Sabbath, to bring rest. Now, the Sabbath is practical. It's not a bad thing. The Sabbath is very, very good. And the Jewish Sabbath started at 6 o'clock on a Friday and ended at 6 o'clock on a Saturday. But the Sabbath is important because God instituted the Sabbath for man's benefit. Jesus Christ said the same. The Sabbath is for man. It's for our benefit to rest, because if you worked 7 days a week, you would collapse. But the Sabbath was also a reminder to Israel that they had to work and sacrifice. The priests had to do the work. The nation had to do work, because they had to constantly show their obedience as a nation. As Christians in Christ, we have a Sabbath 7 days a week, because Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. There's no more work to be done. It's rest. I rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. I don't have to prove myself to God. I don't have to do work to prove my devotion. I rest in Him. And that's Hebrews chapter 4 and 5. That we have rest in Jesus Christ. So He brings that rest to our souls. But also He brings security. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. So 1 John, we just read from John 16. So 1 John, you have to go to the right. It's almost when you read Revelation. And I know in many Bibles it's stapled closed. Not in ours, but in many people's Bibles. So you've got Revelation, it's stapled closed. So if you find the staples, just move to the left. It's a tough crowd this morning, but it's just part of life, eh? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Security. Money can't buy it. Can't buy the security that we find in Christ. We can't find it anywhere else. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So I write this so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, You have someone that pleads your case. You have, as the older translation says, an advocate in heaven that pleads your case. We could not have an advocate in heaven unless Jesus Christ ascended. Jesus Christ, being at the right hand of the Father, is our advocate. He pleads our case. He shows the blood. He shows the sacrifice. He shows that it's been paid. That should bring us security. And if a Christian is insecure about his or her standing, then we don't know God as well as we should. Because to know the Word, to know the Scriptures, to know the God that we serve, He brings security to our hearts and souls, because there's a work that has been done, it's been accomplished, and it's accomplished forever in Christ. So the ascension brings God's provision. But finally, the ascension also is about a position. The ascension of Christ is about a position. First and foremost, Christ's position. As being at the right hand of the Father, as the authority. But so much more than just authority. Jesus Christ is our high priest. According to Hebrews chapter 8, 9 and 10. And what does that mean? Such an interesting concept. In the Old Testament, the priests used to constantly be working in the temple. And the priests, in the context, they are the Levitical tribe, who were the priests. You had the high priest, who was very special. He would go in on certain times and perform the sacrifices. But you generally had priests. And for the high priest and the priests, there were no chairs in the tabernacle. There are no chairs in the temple because their work is never done. They're not allowed to sit down in there. They constantly had to be busy. Like those people that want to impress their boss when you walk in. Yes, I'm fine. I'm not sitting. I never sit. Busy, busy, busy. They had to be busy bees, run around and do things the whole time. Why? Because there were no chairs. They weren't allowed to be chairs. And how do I know that? Because there were very specific instructions that God gave to Moses of how the tabernacle should look. And chairs were not one of them. So no chairs. And what's so significant about that? It's a sign and a symbol that the priest's work is never done. But the writer of Hebrews shares something very significant with us. He says that Jesus Christ performed the work, ascended into heaven, and sat down. Why did he sit down? Because the work is done. It's complete. And Hebrews chapter 10, as the whole chapter, deals with sacrifice. That there's no need for bulls and goats. There's no need for a priesthood. There's no need for someone to have to make sacrifices on your behalf, because Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. And in Him we have forgiveness. In Him we have peace. In Him we have reconciliation. In Him we have redemption and propitiation and atonement. And He then sat down, because the work is done. So the ascension is very important, because the one that we serve, the one that we know, the Savior we call Lord, has finished the work. And for that reason, I believe it's important for us to give Him honor. And the way we give Him honor is through our lives, but also through our words, that we call Him the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that's seated at the right hand of the Father. Not Jesus, my friend, that lives three doors down. Sort of Jesus, my buddy, that comes in, and just when I need someone, I just sort of throw out a quick prayer there and speak about Jesus as if He's sort of just someone here, you know? God needs you as a friend, because He doesn't have other friends. And that almost God needs us in this Jesus type of mindset. The God that we serve and the Christ that we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, that has a very lofty position. And we need to give Him that honor as Christians, in our lives, in our words, in our deeds, in our very being. It is vital. So His heavenly position is important. The ascension reminds us that Jesus Christ finished the work, according to Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. But not just Christ's position, but our position. You have a position. I have a position. And that position is in the heavenlies, in Christ. What's so beautiful about being a Christian is that the word Christian means that you are in Christ. Every single person that has truly confessed the Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized. And I'm not talking about water. I'm speaking about the baptism that takes place at conversion. What is that baptism? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Holy Spirit takes us and places us in the body of Christ. He places us in Christ. That when God looks at us, He sees Christ. Because we are immersed or baptized into Jesus Christ. That as Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, so we are in Christ. We are in Him. And we have a very special position. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 is so significant, it took Martin Lloyd-Jones several years to preach through it. We're not going to take several years right now. But Ephesians chapter 1, reading verse 3, and then we're going to look at 19 to 23. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. Verse 19. And His incomparable great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything. In every way. You and I are in Christ. We are in Him. We find security. We find life in that position that is not physical. It is a spiritual reality that's taken place in Jesus Christ. And it should bring us so much comfort and peace. It doesn't mean that we are better at all than anyone or have some arrogance or ego about it. It is the reality of humbly we see that there's something that took place that moment that you and I accept Jesus Christ. Something happens, something spiritual, something miraculous, where we are transported from the realms of this world into a heavenly position to be with Christ. Not just in this world can we live heaven on earth, but also in the next we will be in a position of privilege. Not because of us, but because of the work that Jesus Christ has done. Therefore, when we live our lives, when we say things that we shouldn't say and do things we shouldn't do, when we live our lives according to the standards of this world, we forget where our position is actually in. It's in Christ. The Bible says we are citizens of heaven. That's what our passport should say, which means we must live like that. There's sometimes, I don't know if you have this experience, I have this with people, and specifically South Africans, where you sometimes go, oh, I'm embarrassed to be a South African, because they're just not clever sometimes. And I'm sure that as British people, there must be a time when you see things that happen in certain parts of Spain, I'm not going to name places, where you go, oh, the Brits are here. And it's embarrassing, because what they do is they affect the name of Britain. And some people affect the name of South Africa. And Americans just generally are in big trouble, just all over. But it's the same as Christians. It is offensive to me when Christians bring down the name of Christ to their actions, to their deeds, to their lives, to their doctrine and teaching and what we share with the world. When we bring dishonor to the name of Christ. Why? Because we are in Christ. And we should endeavor and strive to lift the name of Christ high in everything that we do and say. We cannot take His name and drag it through the mud. It is serious. Because he's ascended. Because of his ascension, we are in him, and therefore we must glorify him in all things. So today is a day of celebration that Jesus Christ has ascended. He's accomplished the work, finished the work for you and for me. And that gives us hope in anticipation of Sunday as we celebrate Pentecost. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at your right hand. Thank you, Lord, that it's not just a word, it's not just a statement, it's not a Christian cliche. It is a biblical reality that you are above all, and your Son is at your right hand. And we are in him as those who confess Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you for a finished work, Lord. We thank you for what you accomplished on the cross for us. We thank you that you, our debt is paid. You've separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. But I say that, and we say that together, Lord, today, not with an arrogant spirit, but with a repentant heart, that we say that you've forgiven us, you've given us life, and may our lives reflect that. May we leave an impact wherever we might be through just our lives. That's our desire. And Lord, we know that Pentecost was a once-off event, but we pray that you will breathe new life into us through your Spirit, that the embers will become alive, that there will be revival in Marlow where people's lives will be changed and transformed. And we pray, Lord, that we won't wait for other Christians or other churches or other people to take the lead, that we are here saying, Lord, here I am, send me. There's no one else that we can speak for. There's no one else we can take responsibility for. It is our responsibility. And we are privileged to live in Marlow. We are privileged to be here. We are privileged to be a church that's situated here. But we have greater responsibility, Lord. Help us not to become complacent. Help us not to be the church at Laodicea that thinks that they are rich, but yet they are poor and naked. Open our eyes. Put that ointment on our eyes for us to see you for who you are, as the Savior, as Lord. Please give us new robes. Help us to cast off the old, tattered robes of the world of sin and of failure and things that bring us down. But help us, Lord, to live with the hope of heaven in our hearts, in our lives. May that be the song on our tongue and our lips, that we know that our Savior reigns and is alive. And that's the hope we have. May we not be ashamed of the gospel. May we not be ashamed of your truth and of who you are. So Lord, give us a deeper love, a deeper connection with you. We know that we have everything we need. We are complete in you, that your Holy Spirit lives within us, and he encourages us, strengthens us, and he gives us that connection. So we have everything we need. It's now about a constant surrender every single day. May we do that. And I pray for everyone here, Lord, and I pray specifically for whoever might be here this morning and feel that the embers are dying slightly. And you feel maybe that for the past several months, you're not actually where you should be, or things have held you back. And I pray for us this morning, for that person that might feel like that, that you will breathe new life on those embers, that will become alive to you. They will take on the responsibility of what you've called us to do. Sometimes it's practical, and many times it's spiritual, whatever that is. But for us as a church, to be relevant in our town and specifically in our community, we pray for that, Lord, as we thank you for this wonderful time together and for your word and truth. Please bless us and keep us focused on you, Lord. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.